Bible again tonight to the book of Malachi. We're going to pick up. We didn't quite finish last week. We're going to pick up where we left off in Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. I'm going to read and we'll pray and just ask God. Actually, I'm going to pray before we read and just ask God to bless His Word tonight. Father, we love You. We do praise You. And God, we do ask that You would help us to take time tonight, Lord, to slow down and hear Your Word, to hear Your instruction, to hear Your warnings, to take heed to the rebukes that You give to other men, that, God, we can learn from these things. And, Father, we do ask for grace. We do ask for mercy in the hearing and in the teaching and in the understanding of Your Word. And, God, I pray that You would just give us wisdom, that, God, we could benefit, that, God, we can glorify You and praise Your holy name. We ask and pray. Amen. We're going to read Malachi 2:14, and says, "Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant." And last week we looked and we did a lot of examination, and we examined the fact that many of the men in the book of Malachi had committed the sin of mixed marriages. We've been going over this for the last couple of weeks, and we also looked at the charges that were put forth against them, how that they put away their wives, the wives of their youth. Last week we also looked at divorce. Remember, we went through some statistics regarding divorce and how most of these statistics we say are kind of, I even heard it on the radio last week as I was going to pick up some materials. I heard an interview with actually one of the lady that I'd got some of my statistics from. I heard them interviewing her, and they were going over some of the things, and we seen that a lot of these statistics were extremely inflated, right? Remember I said that the national standard, what they claim, is around 50%, and we actually, when you study it out and you look, it's only around 20 to 25, which is still too high. But we see that they are over-exaggerated, and I said that more than likely, and I've heard that and heard her explain that, and her husband, that this is usually a tool of discouragement that the enemy uses. You know, the enemy has tactics and is very tactful in his attacks against us and against the family, and that oftentimes he uses discouragement and as a tool to combat or to invade those that have trying to live for God. How many of y'all feel as if when you're trying to live for God, there's always an attack coming against you? It is. And it's a truth. We also looked at some of the negative impacts. I'm just kind of rehearsing. It's good for us to remember. Remember, you called us to spot this morning about what I preached last. A lot of times it's good for us to rehash these things. Why? Because if we don't, we have a tendency to forget. Think about all the things we've thought about from the last time we've met. All the things that have entered in our mind, good and bad, that we've had to go through. And man, it amazes me how complicated and complex our minds are. But, you know, last week we looked at some of the negative impacts that divorce has on families. And we looked at how, because most people that end up divorcing, they end up what? Remarrying. And what this does is magnifies that dilemma, because it involves multiple families. And all it does is it just adds confusion and adds complication to the situation. And man, if we're not careful, and I know some of us have lived through this, that if you're not careful, all it does, it makes for a very, very, very touchy situation. And the thing is one thing we said last week is that God's intent for a husband and a wife was never for them to get divorced, right? God's intent, God's plan from the beginning was to make the two what? One. And what God had put together, the scripture says, let no man separate, let no man put asunder. And we see that it's clear that God, according to the scriptures, it's clear that God hates divorce, right? Amen. God hates this. And we see in our text, now, before you think I'm just blasting away and I'm trying to tear down those that have had a divorce for whatsoever reason, I'm not trying to do that. My intent in teaching on divorce is not to discourage those that may have made poor decisions in their past concerning marriage. I'm fully persuaded that our God's well able. He's well able to take the things that we foul up, right? Including our marriages. Yes, I'm certain that God's more able to take our, he's able to take our failures, and he's able to use them. He's able to use those things that we fouled up on. He's able to use them and take them and use them for his honor and his glory. And I thank God that he can, and I'm thank God that he does. Because oftentimes, whether it be divorce, whether it be family devotion, whether it be our devotion, whether it be our quiet time, when we get off track, you know what God can do? God can turn us around. He has that capacity. And he does what? Constantly remind us. Now, I know divorce is a big deal. But what we have to do is we have to look at the little things and we have to compare ourselves. We have to take the scriptures and look at ourselves in light of the scriptures, realizing that even though if we've made great mistakes, how many of y'all have made big mistakes since you've been saved? Has God been able to take those things that you've messed up and turn our life around and use us for his honor and his glory? So it is encouraging, the fact that our God is able to do that. So I'm not trying to just discourage us today as we look at these things and we see these things. I'm trying to let us realize that God has a plan. There's some in here that have never been married yet, right? And my purpose for teaching, or one of the hopes that I have, is that God can use some of these things to educate these young folk that they won't get into this problem. Actually, you know, the purpose that I'm teaching on this subject, first and foremost, is because based upon our text, that's what we're dealing with. And when we go through the Bible systematically, you know what we're going to do? We're going to run across things, whether people like it or not, whether I like it or not. As a Bible teacher, to be accurate, you know what I have? I have a responsibility when I hit some issues that are tough. You know what? We got to teach through them. Find out what the scriptures say. Understand what God has to say about those things. And whether we like it or not, you know what? We have the responsibility as a teacher to teach those things. There's a lot of things that I've had over my time of teaching. There's been multiple times that I've had to stand up and teach on issues that I did not have right in my life. And you know what I've had to do? Brother Johnny just frowned on me on that. And it's not good, but you know what? You know, the only thing I can do is confess my faults when I get up here, to be transparent, to say, hey, look, I'm teaching on this. I don't have all this figured out. We see the Apostle Paul saying these things. I have not attained. I haven't, although I press for the mark of the prize of the high calling, even though I'm trying, I don't have all these things figured out. And the thing is, you know what? As we go through these things and as we learn these things and as we understand these things, even though we may not like them, we have a responsibility as teachers, as those that proclaim God's word, to teach it accurately and not try and avoid those things. Why? Because we'll see that we're going to come across things in the scriptures that we don't understand, that we can't. The Holy Spirit, the Trinity. I mean, to grasp that and to wrap our minds around those things, we can't fully comprehend those things, but we have to teach them as accurately as we can, led by the Spirit of God, so that we can bring honor and glory to Him. You know, I hope to use God's Word, or that God uses His Word to instruct those who are married to glorify Him through our marriages, and to properly represent the love relationship of Christ and His church through the marriage covenant that we have made with our spouse. Y'all know we can do that? We can represent Christ here on earth through our marriages by the way we love one another. Does Christ not love the church? Did He not give Himself for it? Should we give ourselves? The Scripture says that our husbands, we looked at it last week, and I'm just kind of rehashing, getting to the place where we left off. Last week we looked at the Bible says that we are to give ourselves just like Christ, and I'm paraphrasing, gave Himself for the church. Husbands. And our wives are to do what? Submit. And the thing is we can glorify God in the way we live at our house. If we're not living right at home, and our marriage relationship is not right, okay? And y'all ever been there? You don't have to raise your hand. Our relationship's not where it needs to be, and we show up to church and pretend everything's okay. You think it's going to have an effect on this, on our meeting? Collectively? As a group? Yes. So what we need to do is we need to get what? Things right at home so that we're worshiping God in the right sense at home. We're operating in the proper order. I don't know about you, but we have in my line of work a lot of times, and I'm not saying we always get it right, but there's usually a proper order to do things. In other words, this is the very first thing we need to do. Y'all do dirt work. If you just brought in a big 20 loads of dirt and just put it on top of the ground and spread it out, would that be the proper procedure? No. There's some foundational things that you have to do before you start applying that dirt in order to get it ready to apply, right? You got to get rid of the bad. And what we have to do in our life is the same exact thing. We have to ask God to prepare us. How's He prepare us? We got to do it with our marriages. And if we don't put a guard up, last week we looked, I used the illustration of Fort Pike, that fort that they made for a battle, never fought a battle, all those guns they had. And, you know, I use that illustration. I hate to go back and use it again, but I think it's a good illustration. They had fully prepared and thought, somebody thought this out, that, hey, look, this is a place, a strategic place for us to set up a front. Why? Because we're going to have to fight here one day. And then here we are in our families. We don't prepare and we're under attack all day long. That makes sense to me. And what we have to do is we have to prepare ourselves. You know, my prayer is that we, as we learn God's truth, that we come to that place where we can safeguard our marriages and our lives and live lives that are set apart for His honor and His glory. That we can take the things that we learn in the New Testament. I thank God that Brother Jimmy and those that's been teaching Brother Dustin this morning in his devotion in the Old Testament, that we can take these things and we can apply these things to our life. And that we can use these things to be set apart in our life, in our daily lives, in our marriages, in our homes, in our work. All these things we can be set apart to live for Him. Turn right quick to the book of Romans. I said all that to get us to here. Romans chapter 7. Now we kind of still dealing with the topic of them putting away their wives. Romans chapter 7. Beginning in verse 1. I may read off my notes because I got a lot of notes wrote in my Bible. Sometimes it covers up some of the words from the backside where it bled through. I can't even read what it says here. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. Now, he's asking them a question. When he says, know ye not, what's he saying? Do you not what? Know. You ought to know this, right? Do you not know, for I speak to them that what? He said, I'm not talking to ignorant folk here, people that are in the dark, but I speak to them that what? Have a comprehension of the law. How that the law has what? It has dominion. What is dominion? Rule, right? How that the rule that the law has rule over a man as long as that man what? Is alive. Okay? Right? There, you know what? Death breaks bondage. You understand that? I'm bound in the morning if I wake up to do what? To have to go to work. How many of y'all are bound to have to go to work tomorrow? But if I was to die tonight, you know what? I wouldn't be bound to go to work in the morning. I'd be set free from that. Some of y'all are grinning saying, man, I wish I could die tonight. Listen what it says here. Now he transitions in what he's doing. He's using an illustration here. For the woman which hath a husband is what? Bound by what? By the law to her husband so long as what? Her husband lives. In other words, if she's married to him and he's alive, she's bound to him. Right? But if the husband be dead, then what happens? She's set free. She is loosed from the law of her husband or that husband. So then if while her husband lives, if he's still alive, and she be married to another man, she shall be called what? An adulteress. Not good. But if her husband be dead, now this is the same woman, two different situations. And the only thing that separates the two is what? Death. He says here, but if her husband be dead, then she is freed. She's been set free from that law so that she is what? No more an adulteress, though she be married to another woman, another man. I'm sorry. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, what we got to realize here is that Paul's not teaching on divorce here. He's not. Now, there was a time I thought he was, but he's not. He's dealing with the bondage of the law and being set free from such bondage. But here we see a glimpse of how binding the marriage oath really is. That's why I use this illustration. Y'all understand that? That's the whole reason we looked at it. Paul uses this as an illustration because he knew that those in his day would definitely be able to relate to the fact that the only way to be set free from the binding oath of marriage was that one of the two that made the covenant had to die in order to break the legal bond that this covenant carried. Right? So he understood that. Now in our day, you know what? It's not that way. Joyce and I, we have a covenant marriage. When we got married, we went, we sat through counseling, had to go through. Can y'all in here have a covenant marriage? Had to go through counseling with our pastor. And by law, I don't know, I didn't even ask her. I don't plan on getting a divorce, but I think we got to go for what? Help me out. 2 years or something counseling before we can actually get a divorce. Not all the states do that. I think Louisiana's a state that does do it, which I think is a good thing. Why? Because in that period, with good proper counseling through the Word of God, you know what? It could save a marriage. You know, those in our text, they were guilty of disobeying God. And we see that they are being held responsible for everything that they had done, those things that they had done which was contrary to God's standard. They decided amongst themselves, look, I don't want her anymore. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to cut her loose and I'm going to go get me another one. Well, you know what that does? If we went back to Romans 7, when they cut her loose and she went and married somebody else, you know what? They caused her to stumble. Not only did they fall, but they caused her to fall. And if we were to go back and we look at those things, if we were to go back to, I got to thinking about Malachi as I was studying in this book. If we were to go back to chapter 1, how many of y'all want to go back to chapter 1 and start all over? I don't. A lot of y'all shaking your head, please don't. If we were to go back to chapter 1, we could easily see the progression and the downward spiral that sin caused in these priests that we're dealing with here in this end of our text, in the latter part of chapter 2. You know, I got to thinking, what caused them to foul up? I mean, as I'm studying and I'm getting here, I'm getting to the point to where they decide they're going to get rid of their wives. Something must have been going wrong. And it didn't just start right there, right? So I just kind of went back and I just went through and just jotted down some notes. We see the first thing that they did, you know what they did? They questioned God's love for them. That's the very first indictment that we see. Whether we realize it or not, unbelief is deadly because it breeds doubt, which in effect causes more unbelief. And the Bible says everything that is not of faith is what? It's sin. So first, the first and foremost thing that they did is they didn't believe God loved them. Those in our text were also guilty of not honoring God. Neither did they fear Him. This also was a direct result of their unbelief. Y'all realize that? Had they truly believed God was who He said He was, then they would have feared Him And if they would have feared him, they would have never despised his name. Hebrews 11:6. Many of y'all can probably quote this scripture, right? Chapter on faith. The Bible says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God, right? Or to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That he is what? That he is who he says he is. Right? And if we don't believe who he says he is, if we have no reverential fear about, if we don't believe what he says about marriage in the marriage covenant, then you know what? We're going to take the marriage covenant lightly. If we don't believe that God hates divorce, then we're going to be more apt to lean in that direction when things are not going right. Y'all see where I'm going with this? What we have to do is we have to believe that he is God, and that he is, the scripture says that he is a rewarder. Listen, because this will help us. This will encourage us. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we can say this, that if we seek him through his word, you know what? God will reward us by what? By instructing us, by helping us, by correcting us, by reproving us through his word, by giving us wisdom and understanding to apply the things that we learn so that we can live for him and glorify him. And the problem with these priests in our text, the people in our text, is they didn't believe him. If they would have believed him, they wouldn't have questioned him. Because they didn't revere him, you know what they ended up doing? They ended up offering polluted bread upon his altar. They offered the blind, the lame, the halt, the sick for sacrifices, all because they did not fear God. Now, I went back because there's some of us in here that hadn't been with us since we started in the beginning, so we can kind of see the progression. Y'all see the progression, how it's going on down? You know, they were also bold to speak and testify that the provisions that God had made for them, they said that the provisions that he set apart for them were worthless and despicable. Why do you think they would be bold enough to proclaim that? There again, they didn't fear him. Why? Because they didn't really know him. You know, if we know God, you ever get to thinking about how awesome our God really is? And think about, listen what he says in our text. Yet you say, wherefore, verse 14, because the Lord hath been what? Witness. Y'all realize God sees every single thing that we do? Amen. And even more than that, Miss Denny, God knows our intent. He knows our motives. He knows our hidden agendas, even more than we do. You know, we can lie to ourselves. We can be so deceptive. The Bible says our heart is deceitful above all things. And desperately wicked. And we can't even understand it. We don't even know it. So that we can do things and have agendas that we don't even realize that we have. Y'all realize that? But God is a witness. And God pays attention to every single thing we do. We see in chapter 2. I just kind of rehashing, getting us back up to par. I thought it was expedient that we do that so that we see some of the things in the progression and the downward spiral that's taking place. We see that in chapter 2. God warns them of the curse that would come if they did not take serious his rebuke. And guess what? They didn't. We see that they departed from the way that God had prescribed, and by doing so, I read my notes today on the Holy Spirit, and in doing so, you know what they did? They caused many others to stumble. Because they fouled up, you know what they did? They led others astray. The people started doing what they were doing. By doing things their own way. And if you're not familiar with this and you hadn't been with us through the book of Malachi, I challenge you to go back and read it and you'll find it to be true. By doing things their own way, they were found guilty of corrupting the covenant of the priesthood. Because they didn't truly believe God and take heed to his warning, they also became partial And now we have the tendency to do this ourselves. They became partial in what commands they wanted to follow and which ones they wanted to admit. And that is what led them to where we are, or where they were in our text. You know what they did? They understood, I believe, without a doubt. I'm positive that they knew God's position on divorce. I'm positive. Wow, these men were educated. From a child, they were taught the scriptures. No telling how many verses or books of the Old Testament, the beginning of the Bible, that they could quote. Yet, you know what they did? They became partial in the commands they wanted to keep. And the things they didn't want to do, those things that they wanted to omit, such as what? My wife and the covenant I made with her, they decided, hey, these things are not really that important. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to get rid of them. I'm going to get rid of these things. Even though, you know, they did not obey God's commands, they still belong to God. And he was going to deal with them just like a father would a son. Instead of God just destroying them, this is what amazes me, and making an example of them before the nations. And we see as we go back and we look at the book of Malachi, we went to the book of Ezra, and we see that God allowed them to be what? Taken captive. That was all by his providence and by his power that he allowed these things to take place. And instead of God just eliminating them or destroying them, you know what? God's faithful to the covenants that he makes. Y'all remember he made a covenant with Abraham? And God's faith, actually, God made covenant with God. Abraham was just a beneficiary of that covenant. And the thing is God's been faithful in what he does. We see, even in our text, even through all, I just read a pretty solid list of things, of things that they could have been indicted for and put away for, yet God still pleads with them to repent. But what about us? You know, it amazes me. The thing that amazes me about God is that the more I learn of him, the more I see how gracious and how merciful he truly is. Y'all notice that? Come on, think about it. If we could just get a daily glimpse into God's long-suffering, right? Now, you think about how many of y'all in here are holy in word, in thought, in deed? I haven't seen a hand. And how many of y'all get around people that are wicked and it offends you? Now think about God. God's holy in every aspect. And yet, he still deals with us and grants us grace and space, right? Y'all see where I'm going with this? Now we're not holy, and we get around people that are wicked, and sometimes, man, we want to knock them out, right? And here's a holy God dealing with us. If we could just get a glimpse of that long-suffering and its forbearance, you know what? I think it would transform our lives. The word forbearance is the definition is the action of refraining. I want you to listen to this. The action of refraining from exercising a legal right, especially enforcing the payment of a debt. Think about that. Think about these priests. Did God have all legal right to dispose of them for what they were doing? And to call them to the floor. What about us? In our daily lives. Every time we sing that great hymn, My Jesus, I Love Thee. Y'all know what song I'm talking about? And we come to the refrain, it immediately makes me aware of all the things that I've done that was not pleasing to the Lord. Now, some may think it's not good. I wouldn't want to sing a song if it reminds me of my failures and makes me realize that what this song does, it makes me realize is that if ever there was a time that I loved Jesus, it truly ought to be now. Why? I should love him more today than I did the day I got saved. And you may say, why? Because he's forgiven me more and more and has shown me grace upon grace. How many of y'all would testify that? About what we deserve and in this grace that he's given me, it should cause me to love him more now than I've ever loved him before. Now, I understand that somewhere some theologian will say that what I just said wasn't theologically sound, because technically all our sins were covered at Calvary, and that may be the case, but all I have to say is this, that I'm glad that my God is patient with me.
Amen.
Right? And I don't want to get up all caught up on the theological side of it. I don't understand all that. I understand that my sins are gone, but what I do understand is I still have a relationship with Him, and there's still things in my life that hinder that relationship. And you know what? My God has been patient with me. I'm glad He doesn't give me what I truly deserve. As I study these men, what it does, it makes me reflect on my own life. Look back and to see the things that I'm thankful that the Bible says His mercy endures forever. You know, as a born-again believer, I've been given light. And I'm speaking for myself. I'm not going to speak for y'all here. Yet, I sometimes choose to walk in darkness. As a child of God, I've been given truth, great truths that God has taught me. However, from time to time, I'm still prone to believe a lie and want to walk that way. Any of y'all like that? Or is that just me? I live a life that is in constant need of God's grace and His mercy. And as I study the lives of these men in the book of Malachi, it makes me all the more aware of the fact that apart from God's grace, we would all be in a bind. Every one of us. And I'm thankful that my sins are washed away, and I'm thankful for God's redeeming grace, but I'm also thankful of the continuous workings of grace that He exhibits to me on a daily basis. And like the songwriter said, if ever I have what? Loved Thee, my Jesus? What? 'Tis now. Why? Because I see who I am. And I understand that if it wasn't for God's grace, if it wasn't for God's mercy, if it wasn't for His provisions and His protection, if it wasn't for that hedge that He keeps about me and my family, you know what? I could find myself right here under the same list of indictments that I could have already put away my wife. I could have already destroyed my family. Why? Because of my own selfishness, because of my own lustful desires. And I can't take credit for staying where I am. Why? Because I know me. And all I can do is thank God for the things that He has done. And as we study these things, we don't want to go around blasting other folk. What we need to do and what these things ought to do is ought to cause us to see ourselves in light of the Scriptures, realizing that we can look at King David, right? A man after God's own heart. How many times did he foul up? And God gave him grace and mercy. And if he was a man after God's own heart and he did it, then we don't need to boast about some of the things. Turn right quick to the book of Psalms. I like to change thoughts in the middle of a thought, so let's turn there right quick. The book of Psalms, Psalm 103. As I've been in my private study, not studying for teaching, but just studying, asking God to give me things, I've read over this. I've had this psalm marked for a couple weeks and just been coming back. And really what I want to do, I think we have enough time, is to read through this psalm. While we're dealing with the fact of God being gracious and God being merciful and God giving us time and space, God's forbearance, that God doesn't call us to the floor and say, okay, now it's time for you to repay your debt. But what He does, He allows us that time and space. Listen to what the psalmist right here, the Psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, in all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget what? Not all His benefits. Think about what God's done for us. In the provisions of us just getting here today, having a sound mind to be able to come and sit and have all our functions, our bodily functions, right? That we can function in society and to be able to come and sit in a place with a sound mind and listen to His Word. You know what? I mean, that's just something simple, but think about all the fact that we were able to put gas in our car to get here and eat when we got home and eat when we go back and have a place to stay. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth? That's carnal things I'm talking about. Look what he says here. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from what? From ending up where these men were in the book of Malachi, right? Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. David understood this, didn't he? You remember what he was? He was a flea. He was one being chased like a partridge, like a bird in the wilderness by the king and all the king's men. And David understood that God is the one that, what, is going to fight your battles. He's the one that's going to execute righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious. Notice he's slow to anger and he's plenteous in mercy. Aren't y'all glad of that? He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. I'm thankful for that. Any of y'all ever got in trouble when y'all were kids? No. Some of y'all shaking your head, no. And you had a daddy that would take care of business when you fouled up? Wasn't good, was it? But you know what? I'm thankful that after he took care of business, I was still able to live in the same house with him. That he didn't just beat me for no reason. That he only corrected me when I, really, technically, only corrected me when I needed it. I just needed it a lot, so I got a lot of correction. But had I done right, I wouldn't have had to get all the correction that I got. And I could have went and lived in peace and harmony had I not done the things that I did. He says here, he says, he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after what? Our sins. Y'all know what he's saying here? He dealt with our sins. But in other words, he didn't pay us back in the sense of forever. We didn't get our just reward. You know who took it? Christ did. He did. He says, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Aren't y'all glad we don't get everything that we deserve? I'm talking about today. I mean, we can let everything go back. I'm talking about starting right now. God, I don't want to get what I deserve. I'm thankful that you're merciful. He says, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Well, I'm glad he's done that. I'm glad he's made us fit to fellowship with him. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Notice those that fear him. You remember what we dealt with in our text? They didn't believe him, and they didn't fear him. And what happens is they just kept getting further and further and further away from it. You know, there's times I wonder why God allows me to continue in some of the things that I continue in. And I'm fearful that any minute he could, what, pull the cords on me like that. And you know what those fears do? That's good fear. That's a godly fear to make me realize, hey, I'm not going to stand up here and testify that I always do everything right, because I don't. I'd be lying if I was to say I did. And there's times when I'm in the middle of doing things that I shouldn't be doing. I'm not talking about perverted things. I'm not talking about drinking, smoking, running around on my wife. I'm talking about things that draw me away from God. Simple things. Things that are not necessarily bad, but things that pull me away from him, and that I'll get a glimpse that, you know what, God, I'm just thankful you haven't destroyed me. Why? Because you have all rights to. But yet you don't, and I'm thankful that he does. He says here, he says, for he what? He knows who we are. He knows what we are. Right? For he knoweth our frame, and he remembereth, he understands that we are what? We're dust. Here today, gone tomorrow. As for man, his days are as grass, and as flower of the field, so he flourisheth, for the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. David had insight on the fact that God was merciful. David fouled up. To the point to where, you know what? If I'd have been God, and David's own mouth testified this, if he would have been God, you know what he said? We need to kill that man. Right? Not knowing that David was testifying against himself. Now, if you don't know what I'm talking about, you can go back to the Old Testament and look it up when the prophet Nathan reproved him and used the illustration that David had done, committed a horrible sin. And you know what David said? This man needs to go. But you know what God says? We're going to grant him grace and mercy. And we can go to Psalm 51 and look at that repentance and how sorrowful and how that David had a godly sorrow that led to true repentance. And that David got things right. But what we need to do is we need to understand that even as we study these things in the Old Testament, and as we look, that we're prone to do the same exact things. And what we need daily is God to graciously reveal those things to him. And through God's mercy that we would fear him to the point that where when he corrects us. How many of y'all had fear of your parents when you were younger? Why? You knew if you got caught it was what? Trouble. How many of y'all can honestly say you got away with a lot of things that they never found out anything about? Today you might laugh about it. You might pick about it. You might say, you know, boy, if he'd have found out about that one, it would have been bad. Real bad. But I got away with it. You know what? It's not going to happen with God. And if we feared our earthly fathers, our earthly parents, and if we gave them reverence and respect, and they were, what, from time to time, bad examples to us, right? They taught us things that weren't right. And then got on to us for doing the things that we did, we seen that they were doing. If we feared them, shouldn't we fear God that is right, that does right, that has set the right example for us, and that sees every single thing that we do? And I say that to say this, that even when we do mess up. Now that's discouraging. If we just left it off that God sees everything that we do and we're going to be in trouble for what we do, you know what? That would be discouraging. But the thing about it is, and we went through Psalm 103 to understand is this, that God is merciful. And his mercy endures forever. And what we need to do is we need to bless him. We need to come to him with reverential fear, bow down before him and say, God, you know what? I'm prone to do these things. And there are things that I'm doing right now, God, that are not necessarily right. Not the way that you want me to do them. And what I need is I need you to help me. I need you to guide me, lead me, and direct me so that I can get things right. So back to our text. We're going to close. I'm out of time. We see that these men have dealt treacherously or deceitfully with the wives of their youth. I'm going to read verse 15 is where we're going to pick up next week. He says, and did not he make one, yet had he the residue of the spirit, and wherefore one? that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. What I want to leave us with today, tonight, as we get ready to go into this work week, that we are left with this thought: therefore, take heed to your spirit. In other words, that we would examine ourselves. This word spirit here carries with it the idea of one's desires. That we would take heed to our own desires. Why? Because if we're not careful and we follow the desires of our heart, you know what? We can find ourselves in the same situation. It might be a little bit different. It might not be the exact same sin, but you know what? It could bring forth the same consequences. And what we need to do as God's people is we do need to be set apart. We do need to fear Him. We need to believe His Word. And we need to take heed to His warnings. When we find them, whether they be in the... You know, there's people... I've had some arguments, and I would say arguments with some people about the Old Testament versus the New Testament. How that we can just throw all those things away. Those things are null and void. But no, we see that the New Testament completes it. And those things were written for our examples. So they're not null. They're not void. And can't just throw it away. We can learn. And we can understand not to lust, the Scripture says, as they lusted. How do we know? We can see those things and we can ask God for grace and mercy. I got to close. Any questions or comments before we close? No, let's pray. Father, we love you.